today as we come to the table.
God's message to the nation of America today is repent. That's his message. There is no other message for America today. It's repent. Turn from your sin, America. Leaders of America, you need to repent. If there's pastors that aren't following the word of God and staying true to the word of God, we need to repent. If there's any of us in here that are not doing that, we need to repent. That's the message of Isaiah. It's all the way from the beginning to the end. He says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. You know, those that are oppressing the people, rebuke them. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You know, take care of the children that don't have a mother and a father. Do what's right.
Living righteously is like tending a garden. It takes effort to nurture what's good. Today, Pastor Mark delivers a bold call from Isaiah's message. Repent, America. Its leaders, pastors, and each of us must turn from sin. Straying from God's word demands a return to righteousness. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Repentance isn't just regret, it's action. Learning to do good, seek justice, stand against oppressors, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. God can restore when you choose his path. This call echoes from Isaiah's start to finish. Turning back means caring for the vulnerable and doing what's right. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah chapter 2 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God's love for us, and by the way, I've never accused God of being an abusive father. Don't take me wrong on that. God is very gracious and loving. But at the same time, what God is saying is, I have done everything I can do within my power to make you make the right choice. I'm not going to force you to make the right choice. Because if I do that, I'm taking away your freedom of choice. That boundary I will not cross. However, I will do everything short of that. I will make your life miserable. I will spank you in every way that I can. I will allow all these things to come into your life to get your attention. So it's a rather graphic picture here that the Lord gives. He says, your country is left to you desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence. Does anybody see some parallels here? Listen to what he's saying. Your country is desolate. That is, your country is in a horrible state. Here's the description of the country because of their rebellion to God. Your cities are burned with fire. Has anyone seen that happening in America the last couple of years? He says, strangers devour your land. Has anyone seen issues on the southern border or anywhere else? Again, God is not saying that you don't accept the stranger and the immigrant. That's not the point. Somebody, you might want to take this political. That's not what God is saying. Matter of fact, God says in his word, we're to love the immigrant. We're to love the stranger. We're to help them if it's done the right way. He says, but because of your rebellion, I'm giving your nation over to others. I'm giving what's yours to them. I'm allowing them to take over your country. I'm leaving you desolate. I'm catching your cities on fire. I'm turning you over to other nations and other peoples. It's exactly what God is doing in our nation. It's the same thing God was doing to Israel. That's why I believe we are now currently under the judgment of God. The parallels are too stark. He says, it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard. That is basically nothing. One booth in a vineyard, there's nothing left. There should be many booths and many vineyards. He says, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, there's hardly any remnant even left because of your rebellion to God. And notice Isaiah says, unless the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were completely wiped out, totally destroyed. And notice he says, unless the Lord of hosts had left a small remnant. Now, again, whenever you see the phraseology of the Lord of hosts, that's speaking of the armies of heaven. That speaks of God's armies, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of battle. And what he's saying is, the Lord of battle has been sent against you as a nation. And if the Lord of battle had not had mercy, there'd be no one left. He would have wiped the entire nation out and would have destroyed you, even to the extent that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he'll come back to the Sodom and Gomorrah theme later because that was an issue they were dealing with as a nation as well. Look what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Again, notice what he's saying. Remember now, there were multiple things that Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of. You know, oftentimes we simply look at the homosexuality and the same-sex issues that God judged them for, and that's legitimate. God did judge them for that. But they also had pride. And again, the Bible talks about it was the pride of Sodom and Gomorrah, and their pride led to their, pride in their same-sex issues and all these different things that they exalted. And God said, because of this, he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And what he's saying is, you're doing the same thing now in Israel. You're doing the exact same thing. It's interesting. God says in the last days that Israel once again will be called Egypt, Sodom, and Gomorrah. Think about that. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. Sodom and Gomorrah, again, is this type of sexual immorality that we see in Scripture, as well as the pride issue. I know that's factored in there as well. But I don't know if you knew this or not, but again, Tel Aviv is one of the main spots in the world today for the whole same-sex issue and those issues that are going. Tel Aviv is one of the hot spots for that around the globe. One of the places they have some of the largest parades and all the things that they carry on there. And he said, in the last days, you're going to be like you were here. You're going to be once again exalting this type of sexual immorality. He said, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he calls them literally the rulers of Sodom, the people of Gomorrah. You're living the same way they did. And remember, I judged them. He says, so what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, the fat of your fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs of goats. Now, again, before I even go on, I want you to notice what the Lord is saying here. What he's saying is this: look, you're very religious, but you're so anti-God, and you're living so much like the world, and you're rebelling against me so much, your religion is making me sick. He says, I hate it. It reminds me of the book of Revelation. He says to the church of the last days that is going to be here after the rapture, he says, you've got all the religion, but you're lukewarm. He says, there's nothing real about your life and your relationship to God. He says, it makes me want to vomit you out. Very graphic, the way God speaks of it. And here, notice, he says in this the same thing. He's saying, to what good is it for you to go to church all the time? Whether you go to church every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday, it doesn't matter how much you go to church. He's saying, if your heart is wrong before God, if you're in rebellion, he goes, I hate it. Look what he says in verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more of your futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. In other words, today, what are our sacrifices today? The Bible says that when we sing to God, it's offering up an offering of incense. Worship now is kind of taking that picture of the incense offerings that were given, back during the days of the Old Testament and all. And it would be the same thing as God saying today. You show up and you sing during worship. He said, but it stinks to me because you're raising your hands. You're saying all the right things, you're doing all the right things, but your heart is totally rebelling against me. You're in complete sin against me. He says, I'm tired of it. I don't want to hear it anymore. Now, listen, I don't know what it takes to get God frustrated and tired. He's a very long-suffering and gracious God. Now, we can get frustrated and tired very quickly, but God is long-suffering and God is gracious. And for God to come to the point where he says, you know what? I'm tired of you faking it. I'm tired of this pretend, oh God, praise the Lord. Then you go out and live like Satan all week long. He says, I'm sick of it. Stop it. Don't even come. Don't show up to church, he would say. He's speaking harshly to the nation of Israel. I'm not talking to you guys. I feel like I'm chastising you guys. You're not being chastised. You guys are loved. And I know you're loving and walking with the Lord. You wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night, especially sitting through something like this. But I'm speaking, I guess, from that passion that I hear from God's heart, speaking to the nation of Israel in this day. And I think truly, much of those that we would say today are living a religious life. They're doing all the religious things, but it's all fake. It's just a game. It means nothing. God says, I don't accept that. I don't like it. I don't want it. It stinks to me. He says, don't bring these futile sacrifices. He says, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, you're celebrating all your monthly celebrations that you do and everything, your Sabbaths. Look at this. I cannot endure iniquity of the sacred meeting. I can't even endure it. It's like God saying, I can't sit through your church service. It bothers me so much, I can't sit through it. I can't be there. My spirit can't be there. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. I mean, God's laying it on thick. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. I think he's made his point. What do you think? And look what he says. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. You know, they would spread their hands out to pray. That was the Hebrew prayer position. He goes, you're walking in my temple. You're trampling my courts with your dirty feet, holding up your hands as though you're righteous and putting on some show, maybe even tithing and ringing the bell when you do it, as the scribes and Pharisees would do. They'd drop their money in and ring a bell so everybody would see what they were giving. He says, and you're making a show like you're wearing your robes, doing your whatever. He says, it's all fake and I hate it. I can't put up with it. It's time for judgment, is what he's saying. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. We would say today, you've killed millions of children through abortion. But God would say, I'm done. I have to deal with this at some point. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In other words, we would say, repent. God's message to the nation of Israel was repent. God's message to the nation of America today is repent. That's his message. There is no other message for America today. It's repent. Turn from your sin, America. Leaders of America, you need to repent. If there's pastors that aren't following the word of God and staying true to the word of God, we need to repent. If there's any of us in here that are not doing that, we need to repent. That's the message of Isaiah. It's all the way from the beginning to the end. He says, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. You know, those that are oppressing the people, rebuke them. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You know, take care of the children that don't have a mother and a father. Do what's right. And then notice his plea here. Now, God lays it on thick. The first 17 verses are really heavy, and they're really thick from God giving a strong chastisement. And this is the kind of thing you hear God say, and you realize if God's saying that, that's rather intimidating. I mean, you're kind of just like, oh, my goodness, you know, cowering before the Lord, realizing, you know, the sin that we're guilty of, and we need to repent. And then notice now the grace he pours on it. You know, it's almost like the parent that speaks really firm to the child. You know, they're playing in the road. You told them not to play in the road. They almost got killed by a car. You got there just in time to grab their little arm and yank them out of the way before a car ran over them. You love them more than your own life, but you realize they almost died. How are you going to deal with that? What are you doing? It's this natural reaction to say, I told you, don't play in the road. And God's almost like he's run to the nation of Israel saying, what are you doing? Why are you still playing in the road where you're going to die? And I told you to get out of the road, get over here. And then you have a moment to calm down. Not that God can't calm down or loses his temper or whatever. God's always under control, but you get the analogy here. Now we see God, it's almost as if he's pulled the nation to himself as you would grab your child and pull them to you. And now he's going to begin to show grace and say, look, you're really messing up bad, but I'm going to tell you how we can fix this right now. And this is the frustrating thing for me as a pastor. And I know it had to be more frustrating for Isaiah being a prophet. Because Isaiah knew the answer for the nation to be restored. All of you guys, you know the answer right now. You know the answer for the nation, for our nation to be restored, don't you? We need to repent. You know the answer. And yet you watch the news and you hear what people are saying and you see the decisions that are being made politically and all these other things, and it drives you crazy. You want to pull your hair out because you realize the answer is simply repent, obey the word of God, stop living in evil, do right. And now he pulls them to himself and says this, come now, let us reason together. In other words, I am a reasonable God. Yes, I'm angry. Yes, I'm upset because of how long you've caused me to endure this. It's gone on for a long time, and I've been very gracious. But I'm very reasonable. If you will just stop and think about what you're doing in your sin and just reason with me, then we can restore this. He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, that is, they're just the guilt is without, you know, it's deep red. You can't hide it. They shall be as white as snow. I will completely wash you clean and forgive you and start over. You know, we talk about the reset button. God says, I'll give you a real reset button. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool if you are willing and obedient. Look at this. Just repent. Make the right choice. And he says, if you do this, you shall eat the good of the land. He says, I've got so many blessings I want to pour out on you, Israel. I've got so many blessings I want to pour out on you, America. If you'll just repent, confess your sinning and turn from it. Come back to me. Come back to my word. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's ominous. And we know that, again, Israel was, in both segments, the northern and the southern kingdoms, eventually judged by the Lord and devoured by the sword. God spoke it, and it came true. Now he speaks about Jerusalem. Look at verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. In other words, you used to be a city of faithfulness, a city of righteousness, a city that the world looked to as a standard for God, even as our nation used to do. But now you've become a harlot. That is, you're willing to sell yourself for anything the world wants. You're turning yourself over like a prostitute, he's saying. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. The princes are rebellious. Look at this. He talks about the leadership now. That is your, we would say today, the leaders of our nation, the leaders of our states, the leaders of our cities. He says, again, your princes, they're rebellious against the word of God. And they're companions of thieves. That is, they're taking for their own. They're taking from the people, and they're corrupt rather than loving the people and loving God. Everyone loves bribes. In other words, everybody's in it for themselves and for the buck. And they follow after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor the cause of the widow that comes before them. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries. I will take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. So God says, I'm going to restore you in the last days. I'm going to make you a righteous city. And it will be a righteous city once again. The Lord will rule and reign, and there'll be righteousness really worldwide for 1,000 years. He says, Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. That is, those that repent. The destruction of transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed, for they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees, which they have desired. Again, and you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. The trees in the gardens, this speaks of sexual immorality. They would worship all these different gods under the terebinth trees, under these, in the gardens or whatever. That's how they worship their gods, by having these sexual rites, if you will. And they would do it in these gardens and under the trees. He says, you're worshiping those gods, gods of sex and gods of other things. He says, you've embarrassed yourself. You're ashamed. He says, for you shall be as a terebinth tree, or rather as a terebinth whose leaf fades. So you're going to be like a tree dried up. You like to worship in this wickedness under these trees, but you're going to be like a tree that's dried up and dying if you keep doing this, as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. So it'll burn up and be consumed. Both will burn together, and no one will quench them. So a rather dramatic chapter 1. He jumps down chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This is interesting wording here. I don't want you to miss that. Again, I know that God would speak to the prophets, but you see Isaiah say more than once that he saw the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? You know, visions. God was giving him visions, and he would literally see the word of the Lord. And now God shows him the word of the Lord. He sees it. He writes it down. And he says this: it shall come to pass in the latter days. And remember, latter days is a signal for the very end. I believe that's the days we're living in now. So we're now speaking of all the way to the day where we are. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Now, again, we get more descriptions in Ezekiel about this, but what the Bible says, when the Lord comes back and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits, and the whole earth is shaken as he gets ready to establish his 1,000-year reign on his throne there in Jerusalem, it says that the mountains of the earth will be thrown down, and Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, will rise up. It'll be the highest mountain on the face of the earth. It will have a large platform. Again, according to some estimates, 20-some miles in all directions will be the platform of what the new Temple Mount will be, with the new temple and the Lord's throne. So it'll be a massive area where the nations can gather to come and worship him. This is what he's talking about here. He's talking about the topography change that's going to happen when the Lord comes back. He says it will be established on the top of the mountains, highest mountain on earth. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Again, when the Lord is on his throne in the millennial kingdom, we'll be traveling from all parts of the world coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Won't that be great? I can't wait. I want to go to Jerusalem now. I mean, I'd love to go to Jerusalem now. We're not going there to see the Lord sitting on his throne. But can you imagine when the Lord is on his throne and we are there in our new bodies and we're ruling and reigning with him in different regions and quadrants around the world, and there's going to be feasts. We're going to be going up and celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and all these different events we'll be celebrating during the millennial kingdom. We'll be traveling to Jerusalem and all of us gathering together, having feast days and celebrations, and all these things will be happening. This is what he's talking about. It's our future. And here's what I love to notice this. Many people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. Jesus will be doing Bible studies. He'll be teaching us his word himself there in Jerusalem. I mean, that's just amazing to me. I can't wait for that. Can you imagine a Bible study with Jesus? Teaching the word of God, sharing that with us, the power of the Spirit, the things he'll be showing us, just the beauty of it. It's going to be amazing. And we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will not be any wars during the 1,000-year reign. So wars will be a thing of the past. You'll be able to leave your doors open again. You'll fall asleep out in the field under the stars and not worry about anything happening. Just peace and safety worldwide. He says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Again, this beautiful picture of us walking with the Lord during this time. He says, try to bring them back now. Notice this, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with Eastern ways. You know, again, now the prophet speaking to the Lord saying, you've forsaken us because we're filled with Eastern ways. And again, what are these Eastern ways? Many of the Eastern religions, we have the Eastern ways in the world today. Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, Spiritism, these are Eastern ways. Mediums, sorcery, all these things, God's word forbids. God's word condemns. And he says, Israel, you're filled with these Eastern ways. I would say to America today, we're filled with these Eastern ways as well. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they're pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end of their treasure. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. In other words, they're very blessed in many material ways, but notice they're also full of idols, false gods. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, these idols they're creating, if you will. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. And now we jump to the very end. Remember, the setting here was in the latter days. This here is now actually speaking of what we see in Revelation at the return of the Lord, the second coming. And we see that because when we go and read in Revelation, it has this very same event that Isaiah is seeing here in this vision. When the Lord returns, it says that men will be hiding in the caves and asking the rocks to fall on them to try to hide from the face of the judgment of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He says, enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, speaking again to those on the earth that have rebelled when he returns. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. It's only going to be Jesus, guys. Everybody else is going to be brought low. Jesus alone will be exalted. For the day of the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of battle, remember that phrase, shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon, again, these were the gigantic trees of Lebanon, kind of like our redwood forest trees, in their great pride. He's using an analogy here. Even the cedars of Lebanon that are going to be brought low, those that are high and lifted up. And upon the oaks of Bashan, there were great trees, if you will. Even they're going to be humbled. Upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. And so there'll be no pride. There'll be no arrogance. There'll be no self-bragging. We're just going to be the Lord's children, honest with each other, walking in humility, nothing pretentious, just loving each other, loving the Lord, and being honest and true. What you see is what you get everywhere you go. It's going to be an amazing time. I can't wait.
You've been listening to Come to the Table, a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is continuing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Isaiah. While this book is full of warnings for the wicked kings of Israel and Judah, it also provides hope by describing the coming of a figure known as Emmanuel. This future ruler is said to come from the line of David and will make right all that has gone wrong in the nation of Israel. You and I know this Emmanuel as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible teaches us that he's coming back soon to establish a new kingdom on this earth where there will be no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. The pain and conflict of this world will melt away and be replaced by a new and glorious Jerusalem. Now, if you've recently accepted Jesus' gift of salvation, we'd love to get connected with you and help you get started on your journey of following Christ. You can give us a phone call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on Come to the Table, and then click on the Questions and Comments tab. On our website, you'll also find a link to the Way Media app, which is where you can listen to live programming on the go, or you can access past broadcasts from Pastor Mark. Well, we're running out of time for today. We hope that this study in the book of Isaiah has blessed you today. Be sure to join us again next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.